Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the joy of the Spirit. We thank you that your joy is our strength. We thank you, Lord, for the rain. It's a reminder of your blessings, Lord, how you pour them out on us. And Lord, I want to pray as we get into your word this morning that it would be by the power of your Holy Spirit that you'd speak to us, Lord, that we would be good receivers of your word, that our hearts would be wide open to you and what you would have to say to us. And so we present ourselves as holy living sacrifices to you now. Speak, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Hebrews. And if you need a Bible, there should be one in the back of these brown seats right here. So we're working our way through the book of Hebrews, of course. We've come to what I would consider a pretty epic chapter, one of my favorite chapters. And as I was talking this morning with a fine couple about, I've probably read through this chapter, I would say it's probably in the thousands, I don't know. I've taught it. Not that many times, but several times. And yet it's brand new for me. Opening it up, getting into it, studying, preparing for this morning, it's like brand new. And that is just such a neat thing about God's Word, the living Word. It's alive and it speaks to us different situations, different places. It never gets routine for me. And I hope it's like that for you. And so as we get into this chapter, it's about faith. It starts off Hebrews 11:1. Faith, join me if you know it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So that's starting chapter 11 after we have 10 chapters of the writer of the book of Hebrews talking about the greatness of Christ and the greatness of his plan. And then he begins to connect us with that practically. And so we start off with this elevation of our view of Christ, to see Christ big is to see him correct. The bigger we see him is the more correct we see him. And then this transition into chapter 11, the bigger we see God, the easier it is to slip right into that transition about walking by faith. And so a lot of our faith, if not all of our faith, is really subject to our trust in the character and the nature of God. And so when we see God correctly, it's easy to trust him. It's easy to surrender to him. But we all know for a lot of us that's a little sometimes a process. We learn different ways, sometimes the hard way, sometimes the easy way, that we can trust God. And so I'm reminded of something Jim Elliot said, a missionary to the Alka Indians who was actually killed for his faith. He said, "A man is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose." This is the story, this is the idea of walking by faith. And so if you'll notice, we're in verse 13, we're starting there. And we've already looked at now examples of faith. So the writer of this book, he's reaching back all the way to the very beginning of man, and he's giving examples. He's saying it's always been by faith. It's always been people either trusting God or not trusting God. And he gives us those examples. He's saying it hasn't been any other way. And then he focuses on Abraham, who is known as the father of faith. God gave him a promise. And then it says Abraham believed God and he accounted it to him as righteousness. And that theme, that idea, that statement runs all the way through the Bible. He believed God and he accounted to him as righteousness. And so then this example of Abraham comes into play where he talks about the things that Abraham did. He left the land that he lived in, the land that he was settled in, the land he was comfortable in. And he didn't even know where he was going. He didn't know how it was going to end up. But God moved him, spoke to him, and he went. That's an example of living by faith. So God moves us and speaks to us, and there may be things that are impractical, things that are hard, things we don't understand, but it's clear that we are to just walk by faith. And how do we do that? We do that by obedience. And there are, we have a whole book of things that's very easy to understand what we're to obey. But then there's other things that it's not specifically pointed out to us in the Bible. You know, things like, should I take this job or should I take that job? Or should I take this house or this car or that car? And we look in the Bible and it says, it doesn't say I can't get a Maserati. I don't see that in there. And so you have to have the general understanding of the principles of God. But then you also, not that it's bad to have a Maserati. If God's leading to that, that's awesome. I just like a ride in it. But as we begin to understand the Scriptures, then we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, leading us also. So we have the Scriptures, we have the Holy Spirit. Those bear witness to themselves, because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, right? The Holy Spirit's inside of us. So if we're having conflict between what the Word says and what we think the Holy Spirit is telling us, then we need to be a little careful, because there's never going to be a conflict there. So now we get into this section. And if you're taking notes, the chapter is called By Faith. Really, it's by faith we do this, by faith we do that, by faith they did this, by faith they did that. Now, in this particular section, the focus is in how we're to live for eternity. So there's a way that faith lives, a way that faith sees things, that sees a bigger picture, that sees the eternal versus the temporal, that sees the spiritual versus the material. And to know that and to understand that then is to walk with what we might want to call an eternal perspective. So ask yourself, how much do you think about heaven? How much do you think about your eternal destiny? How much do you factor that in to the things that you're doing now, to the everyday things? To understand the biblical perspective on eternity is that it affects the way we live our life now. So there's those practical aspects. So I'm going to read a few scriptures for you just to get your minds thinking. And I just want you, as I read these, just sort of think about, well, what does this mean? And why is this here? And how does my life reflect the things that are said here? So Jesus said this in Matthew 6:19. He said, "Do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also." Isn't that a neat statement? So what we value, what we treasure, what's important, that's where our heart's going to be. What about this? James 4:4. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And then Philippians 3:20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so you read stuff like that, and you realize there is definitely the tale of two cities, the tale of two worlds. There's a clear distinction and the clear teaching of the Bible about how we are to approach these two worlds. We are, Bible says we are in the world, but not what? Not of the world. So how do we do that? So we're going to look at three keys to living with an eternal perspective. And then we're sort of going to bring out some practical aspects of that, of how we, maybe not knowingly, but how we actually love the world or make the mistake of love of the world. And then we're going to look at what happens when we live with an eternal perspective. So let's take a look at the text. And we'll start off in verse 13. So remember now, gathering what we've talked about so far in the first 12 verses about these examples of faith, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, they embraced them, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So the first point, if you're taking notes, is that by living for eternity, we will see the temporal nature of things. In our text here, he's saying that the people that live by faith, they understood that the things of this world were really temporary, were really passing away, that there was an approach somehow, the way God spoke to them, that they had a faith in that bigger picture. And that's why you'll notice here our understanding of the temporal or temporary nature of things will help us to not invest so much in things that we can lose, things that won't satisfy us, and things that are not, in reality, the important thing about life. So we have to ask ourselves, well, what's really important about life? Imagine investing your whole life in something that is meaningless. Imagine being so successful at something that doesn't even matter in God's eyes. And as we get to the end of our race, to realize that the days that we've spent on earth were wasted and have amounted to nothing and have no bearing on eternity and no lasting legacy. And see, this is the view of eternity. Notice, we're thousands of years removed from these individuals that are being spoken of, particularly Abraham and then the patriarchs, his sons, and then the movement of God through Abraham to bring forth the Messiah from Abraham's seed. So it was that movement of God then that they trusted in, and now here we are thousands of years later reading about them. And you think about so many things that we think are so important, and in reality, people just forget. I remember growing up just my view of life as a kid was just so focused on certain things, sports maybe, or success, or me being a part of a Super Bowl championship team. And can you even remember who won the Super Bowl 15 years ago? 20? You know, it's like these things that we think are so important. Can anybody remember? I'd be really impressed if you could. You can't Google it either. But see, watch what happens. Now, with that in mind, watch what happens. So these guys, they died. Notice how they died. Watch this. They died in faith. They died in something. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want to die in, don't you? That's the coffin that I want to be wrapped in. Faith. Because dying in faith is the entrance into my beginning. See, as a Christian, this life is not the end all for me. See, God has already saved me. He has forgiven me. He's already taken care of everything that I need to know about and worry about. And so you have to ask yourself, well, why am I still here? Because in heaven is where we're going to enjoy or appreciate or experience all that we've been saved for. The presence of God, the enjoyment of God forever. So why are we still here? Well, it's not for our personal indulgence. It's not for our personal accumulation of things. It's then, as Paul would say to the Philippians, he said, boy, it'd be much better by far if I went to heaven. But while I'm here, it'll mean fruitful labor for you. So here's the thing. He saw his life here on earth as temporary, as fleeting, as going by so quickly. Have you noticed how life goes by so much faster the older you get? What happened to 2014? What happened to summer? What happened? It's going to be Christmas. It really is. It's right around the corner. What's going on? And you think about now, God has given us this life not to build ourselves materially, financially, not to accumulate things that we saw are going to rust and be destroyed. What a waste of our life. Because those are all temporary, they're fleeting, they're nothing. The Bible even says we won't even remember these days in earth when we get into heaven anymore. I don't know how that works. But that's sad, isn't it? To invest your whole life into something that you wouldn't even remember, that has no significance. And so the temporary nature of this world and the material things in this world, that every day we see the sun come up and the sun go down, we have these reminders every day that life is fleeting, that life has a cycle, that life is going to end. But see, that temporary nature of it, it means not that it's not important. It is important. It means that we're given a short amount, a temporary amount of time to do on earth what we can't do in heaven. It means that we're given this little block of time, this little time frame to give our life fully to Christ and let Him use us fully for His kingdom, because when we pass from this life, we won't be able to do that. It'll be over. It'll be done. And so He's left us here for a reason. And don't allow the devil to rob and steal from you now the things that God has set before you. That's the whole point. And so we give our life to God. We have this short amount of time. You heard the term YOLO? Anybody? Can I see a show of hands? You only live once, right? Well, all the teenagers know what that means. YOLO, you only live once. Now, that has some negative connotations, but that's the same. We only live once. YOLO. Don't waste it. Live for eternity now. See, you don't wait to get into eternity to live for eternity. You do that now. So notice in the text, notice that's exactly what they did. So they died in faith, and they hadn't received the promises. So all the things that God said that He was going to do, in their time frame, they didn't receive it, most specifically the Messiah, that the Messiah would come through them. But see, it was okay. See, here's the thing. You and I have promises. God has promised us a lot of stuff in the Bible. Those things will happen. There's a general overall plan, and then there's a very specific plan for each of our lives. And so our investment into God and into God's stuff, that then leaves a legacy. Do you see what's important here? Sometimes we get so myopic with ourselves. And like these guys, you can say, well, what was the point? I didn't get to see Jesus born. What's the point? I didn't get to experience all the promises. But here's what living with an eternal perspective does. it not only brings about great fruitfulness for your own life, it brings about great fruitfulness for the legacy that you live and the people behind you. See, when you live with yourself or for yourself, everything pretty much wraps up when you die. But see, when you live for God, your life continues on in eternity and you leave a legacy behind you. That's why it's so important to live by faith. The ramifications are huge. And we see that in our text. Think about the ramifications of Abraham just saying, okay, I'll leave God. And he was a little hesitant and had some side detours in that profession of faith, but he did what God asked. He trusted God. He got there. Imagine if he didn't. And so we have that as an example, and each of our lives will be used the same way. So they died in faith. They hadn't received the promises at their lifetime, but the promises are still going on right now. And then it said that they were assured of them. Do you see the rest involved there? Do you know how comforting it is? Say you're sitting here and your bank account's about $10 in the red. But you know tomorrow the automatic deposit's going to hit and you're going to be back up. That's a little comforting, except for lunch today might kind of stink. But you know you're good. You know, it's like, well, I can't eat lunch today. But I know tomorrow it's going to hit and I'm going to be good. See, that's the assurance. They were assured. They were saying, you know, right now it's not happening, but I know it is. See, that's what faith does. Faith just knows. Faith doesn't have to have the execution of the thing. Faith just knows. So faith rests in it. Faith says, I know I'm going to be okay. I know God is working out His plan. I know my investment into eternal things is going to be a great investment. And I'm blessed right now to have the confidence and assurance. And notice what he says next. He says, because of that, they embrace them. I like that. So now there's an attitude towards God's promises. It's like they're hugging them. You know, I feel sad for tree huggers because it's like that tree's going to die someday and they're just hugging on it. And I love beauty and I love nature, but I'm not hugging the tree. And I am from California, so I can say that. Not as many tree huggers out in Texas, but but I can say that. And it's sad because they're holding on to something that's dying, something that has a shelf life. You have to ask yourself the question, are you holding on in an unhealthy way to something that has a shelf life? Because that's going to end in emptiness. But when we embrace God by faith in His promises, we are embracing something that is eternal, that will never fail. We will never be ashamed for doing that. We will never regret doing that. Think about that. Think about our attitude in the things that we do in life, in work, in our home life, in school, whatever we do, are we embracing that thing as the end all? Or are we embracing God and then that thing is just a thing that we do in the big picture of us living for eternity? Does that make sense? So we embrace God, we hug Him in everything we do. And when we do that, here's the thing. We are embracing life. You know what I mean? We're not embracing something that's empty or unfulfilling. When we embrace God and when we're connecting with Him at the core, from that springs passion in everything that we do. You ever get bored in life? You ever just, life seems so daily. There's this everydayness to it. It's just boring. A big part of that is because we're looking for the thing to be exciting. Hey, this world is, it's a dead, boring, empty world. And to embrace that is to embrace deadness and emptiness. And the Bible says that the flesh is never satisfied. We can never be satisfied. But if we're satisfied in God at the core of who we are, and from there is springing forth torrents of living water. So you could be taking out the trash and be just so stoked on that. It's like this, woo, singing praise songs to the Lord. This is awesome. But if we're just looking at the duty of taking out the trash, all the women are like, yes, woo. If we just look at the duty of taking out the trash, then it's really a bummer. But if we look at it like this, I'm serving God, I'm praising Him, this is a chance to be alone with Him, this is a reminder of my dirty sin, how gross it is, and how He saved me, and here in this trash can, that's a picture of my sins, as I put the top down, are being closed, and the mercy seat, and you can go a lot of directions with that. And that's just taking out the trash. Imagine going to work, all the opportunities you have. But see, the point is that we can be very short-sighted, and I would stand first in that list. When I look to a thing to fulfill me or satisfy me instead of looking to Jesus Christ, and knowing that everything's temporary and I have this short time to do God's will, and whatever I do, I want to do it as unto the Lord. Whatever I do. And so if that means taking out the trash, fine. But let's look at the next point. He says that they embrace them, they confess. So they confess that they are strangers and pilgrims. So that's how they saw it. They saw themselves as people just passing through. So they didn't see the need for any weird attachment to the world. In fact, seemed like that was a concern for them, that they would be codependent, that the umbilical cord would still be attached to the world and they'd be feeding off it. They didn't see that. They said, well, I'm a stranger. They didn't expect, as foreigners, as strangers, as pilgrims, they didn't expect to find fulfillment and satisfaction in this world. And so the next point, not only by faith did they see the temporal nature of things. So that's the key. That's key to having an eternal perspective. The second thing is that they were actually seeking their home and home things, not in this world. Notice what he says next in verse 14. He says, for those who say such things, what things? Those who say that they are strangers and pilgrims, those who say that, those who see their life like that, they are declaring plainly that they are seeking a homeland. Now here's what's really cool. If you're a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you have these holy desires and cravings for God. And to be a Christian is to then come to the place where you finally have found true satisfaction, and maybe you didn't even know that existed. When you're right with God, when you're connecting with Him at the innermost part of your being, there is a satisfaction, a fulfillment, a joy that's really hard to explain. And when you and I have that, it's like the Bible says when we're born again, we're like babies who cry out, Abba, Father. Like all of a sudden, that we're crying out for God, we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And here's the thing. When faith connects us to God in that way, now what's happening is we are experiencing something that is so wonderful, so satisfying, so good, that overrides the fear and anxiety that we may have of being obedient to God. What happens is we become more concerned about being out of sync with God by being disobedient. We become more concerned about that than we do about what God may be calling us to do. So now we're, instead of being protective of ourselves and afraid of everything and not wanting to do anything and just staying right where we are and trying to be secure and find peace in our security in this world. Instead of that, we're finding so much in our relationship with God that we don't want to lose that we go and we'll do anything. Doesn't matter. And so Abraham, he was able to go because God was going. And he was more concerned about going with God, being with God, connecting with God than he was about not doing that. And so the heart then of one who lives eternally is they're seeking eternal relationship. That now that governs their thoughts, their movements, their choices. And so we don't need to respond in the flesh or react in the flesh, but we're walking with God, connecting with Him, and now that's driving us. Do you see that? That's a driving force in our life, is the presence of God with us. And that's why Jesus said when the disciples were to go out and make disciples, He said, I'll be with you. Go, because I'll be there. And they're like, okay, cool. As long as you're with me, everything's great. And so that's the seeking nature of a new creation in Christ, that they are seeking things of God and of the eternal nature because they're so much better than anything that they've ever found. And now they have a frame of reference of the way it's supposed to be. That feeling of connectivity to God is like, oh, well, that's what love feels like. That's what satisfaction feels like. And then now that's a frame of reference of the way it's supposed to be. But our last point, notice this. The last point then is not only by faith do we see things in this world as temporary and do we seek our home in heaven and home things, eternal things. The last thing is now we satisfy our hearts with God and nothing else. Notice what he says in verse 15. So he says, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better. You see that? So if they started, this is what we do, don't we? When we start getting kind of sideways with God a little bit, we start thinking and comparing and looking at people in this world and what they do to have fun and to have pleasure and excitement and entertainment. And when we do that, this is what the children of Israel did when they moved in the promised land. So God was like, hey, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to do everything for you. I'm going to satisfy you, fulfill you, land flowing with what? Milk and honey. It's going to be awesome. They got in there and they started looking around at the other guys, the Canaanites and Amorites and Moabites and all those guys. They said, hey, look, they're doing all that stuff. How come we're not doing that stuff? How come they have kings and we don't have kings? How come they can have a whole bunch of gods and we only get one God? And that's after God's already done all this amazing stuff through their life. Isn't that what we do? Hey, look at that guy. He cheats and he gets moved into better positions at work. Hey, that guy, he's not fair. He cheats people, but looks like that works for him. That's what we start to do. We start going through Facebook and, wow, everybody looks so happy except for me because I'm sitting here looking at Facebook. What a bummer. This is no fun. What's up with that God? But see, the thing is, when we understand eternal things, what we do is we look for the better. And that statement that he said, if we start looking at the world. It's very key. If you start looking at yourself, if you start looking with a view of, that goes not much further than your nose or not much further than the world, then there's going to be a temptation to do that stuff. Because that's as far as your view goes. But faith goes way beyond that. Faith touches heaven. Faith touches eternity. And so the encouragement is to say that we don't focus on those things, but we see a much bigger picture, an eternal picture that we live for. So he says in verse 16, he says, they desire a better. You know what's interesting? God created us with this huge, huge need to be satisfied. That need to be satisfied is so big that only God can do that. And I think that's neat that he made that, because it's not bad to have huge cravings and huge desires and huge ambitions, to love hugely and to want to be loved hugely. It's the world that tapers that down, but we're not wired for that. And we're just these people made in the image of God. Think about that. So our hearts are huge. And God made it that way because only the biggest, most incredible thing that there ever was and ever will be can satisfy that. And that's why it says they seek a better. They desire more. There's cravings that go beyond. They have found something that the world can never do. And it's so huge, and it's found in God Himself. They desire more. They desire better. And then he finishes it off. He said it's a heavenly country. And so because of their desire, God's not ashamed to be called their God. And get this, He has prepared a city for them. Think about how, when you're growing up, how huge you saw the world. You saw the opportunities. You saw the excitement. I remember going to Disneyland when I was a kid. It's amazing how big everything looks. And you go and you're older, and it's like, wow, it seems so small now. It's weird. But that bigness of everything, it's like, that's normal and natural because heaven is such a big place. And our hearts long for that. That's really what our hearts are longing for. Heaven is such a big place, and our hearts just want to be there so bad, because that's where God is. That's where Jesus is. That's where we shed our flesh that makes it hard and causes struggle, and we're released from the tyings to this world, and we're just in eternity forever. And so now's the time to roll up our sleeves. Now's the time to do what we can never do. Retirement's in heaven. This is not retirement. This is the time to be busy for Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, I don't know exactly what I do to love the world. I don't know. Maybe there's sinful things that I do. Well, that's obvious, but here's just a couple things that you might want to think about. This is the currency of the world that will draw you into being a worldly person. One is greed, to live after, chase after material things. The second thing would be coveting, wanting what other people have. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The third is being a pleasure seeker, just to live for pleasure. The fourth is pride. Pride is saying, God, I'm going to do it my own way. I think I know a little bit better than you. The fifth thing is that we would have our hopes and dreams all wrapped up here. That we would see life as really just achieving our goals would be the end all, but maybe success is an idol for you. Maybe success is a god for you. Maybe climbing that ladder and achievement is your thing. That's how the world sucks us in. Maybe it's selfish ambition. Maybe it's just looking for this world to do what only God can do. Maybe it's faith in the world and the philosophies of the world. And the last thing is just choosing the world's ways and things over and above God's ways and things. And so there's many, but we can get sucked in a lot of ways. But what does living for eternity do? Living for eternity, it gives us the ultimate hope. We always know we're going to heaven. We always know it's going to be okay. Living for eternity tells us there's a greater thing happening than meets the eye. Living for eternity gives us perseverance and endurance. Knowing that there's something on the other side, knowing that God is for us, it keeps us going no matter how hard and how bad things look. Living for eternity, it frees us from attachments, those unhealthy attachments in the world. It frees us from disappointments because we know our disappointments are not fatal. We know we will recover from our disappointments, and God's plan for our life does not disappoint in the end. Living for eternity frees us from fear. It helps us to enjoy life here. It frees us to follow God. And it helps us to emphasize that which really matters. So, what do you say today? We just take a step of faith and say, Lord, for me to live is Christ. My life no longer is about me. I'm relinquishing to you my life as a holy living sacrifice. And Lord, you do with my life what you choose and what you will. And by faith, I will follow you. In the end, that's what it means to walk by faith. That's what's important. And in the end, we find out that our real home is not here, but a place that we will all soon be in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your wonderful word. It's a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, I know we're all just subject to the possibility, the temptations, the allurements of the world to live that way. And so, Lord, this morning we just want to relinquish to you our life, and we want our lives to echo in eternity. We want our lives to mean something, Lord. We want to leave a legacy of faith for those behind us. And so, Lord, now we just take this opportunity to surrender to you. And for those here this morning that would be willing to say, Lord, my life is yours completely. And I would pray that you would do that right now, right here. Just surrender yourself to God. And then begin to walk by faith. Maybe somebody here this morning, if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure if they would spend eternity in heaven. Maybe today someone here would say, well, I'd like to go to heaven. I want to know that I can go to heaven. I want my sins forgiven. And you can do that right here, right now. The Bible says that I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. That this is an issue that can be settled by an act of faith. And the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. and that the wages of sin is death. And God demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they would be saved. And so there's an opportunity here I'd like to present that if anybody is here and would want to make sure and would want to know and would take what the Scriptures say, I'll give you the opportunity to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can do it right in your seat, right where you are. It's very simple. I'm going to lead you just in a short prayer. And the prayer doesn't save you, but it's your heart and it's what you want to acknowledge before God that saves you. If that's you, just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, now I call out to You. Lord Jesus, I receive Your forgiveness right now. I ask You to cleanse me from all my sin. Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with You. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says if you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, that salvation has come to you. And Jesus said at the cross, He said, it's finished. And what He means is that there's nothing else left to do because He's done it all. It is by grace we are saved through faith. And so I pray that if you're a new creation in Christ now, that you will now embrace your life with Jesus Christ. And so let's stand. And if anybody this morning would like prayer about anything, if you just prayed that prayer, if you just would like prayer about something you're struggling with, or maybe just want to pray with somebody about praising God, being thankful. I'm going to ask Mike Miernick to go in the back there and he'll be ready for you. And so just make your way to the back, my right, your left. And in the meantime, let's just rejoice in the Lord. Let's celebrate God's goodness. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys.
It's surprising how I God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Wednesday night. Hallelujah.